Show him everyone. My name is daughter of Rachel Abel, Mariah Hawkins. I'd like to start singing forever as peace is starting very soon. It's time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
Shabbat Shalom. My name is daughter of Israel Abel, Uniquia Hawkins, and I want to serve you forever as the priest is starting very soon. It is now our privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Israel Abel now entering the sanctuary. It is a privilege and an honor to turn it over to daughter of Israel Abel, Tana Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. My name is Dr. Yisrael Abel Tana Visa, and I hope to serve you forever as a priestess starting very soon. Our theme today is unity is what we need for this kingdom to succeed. We have an amazing lineup of speakers who are going to share with you the secret to becoming a complete unity. In complete unity, so Yah's kingdom will succeed. Please join me in welcoming our first speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. My name is Zion Sherwood, and my title is Unity is What We Need to Succeed. The definition of succeed is to achieve the desired aim or result. Our desired result is to make it into Yahweh's kingdom. And that is what we are working to achieve right now. In order to make it into the kingdom, we must be in unity with Yahweh's house. And that is why unity is very important. Here are some ways we can come into unity and show Yahweh that we are ready for his kingdom. Number one, coming to Sabbath service. Whether we watch online or we come to the house of Yahweh, we came for one reason, which is to learn from the priests. Number two, when you are having a problem, seek the priests. Your counselors are going to guide you. And they were sent by the one sent, who is being guided by Yahweh. When you go to the priest for guidance, they will tell you the right thing to do. Deuteronomy 17, verse 9. Go to the priests, who are the Levites, and to the judges, that is in office at that time. Ask for their decision, and they will give you a sentence of judgment. Number three, build up the house of Yahweh with your words. We do this by not gossiping, spreading rumors, or saying unkind things about our brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another, how we may urge one another on to love and righteous works. Number four, stand in your place and do what you are asked to do. We need to be in unity with Yahweh and obey him so we can show him we are fit for his kingdom. Now, after we all come into unity, we will all be the same in thought and spirit, like Psalms 133, verse 1 says. Behold, how right and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, to be one with Yahweh, a unit, alike, with the same mind and thoughts, and in all one accord. In conclusion, we all must be in unity with Yahweh's house and each other, in order to make it into the kingdom and receive our positions. So build up the work, Yahweh's house, and we will be there together. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And with that, I would like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Today I'll be speaking with you about seeking the kingdom of Yahweh and the priests. Sin is not forever, and we don't want it. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We can't seek after sin and righteousness at the same time. Deuteronomy 17:9 says, "Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time. Ask for their decision and they will give you the..." Okay, "Go to the priests who are Levites and ask the judge who is in office at that time. Ask for their decision and they will give you the sentence of judgment." Okay, the only place where you can find the priest is the house of Yahweh. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, it says, "But seek the habitation of your father, the house of Yahweh, the place which Yahweh your father shall choose out of all their tribes to establish his name, and there you must go." Yahweh is looking at our efforts, and we will receive the sentence of judgment that we deserve and our actions and behavior. If you'll turn to Revelation 22:14. It says, "Blessed are those who keep his laws, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the cities." And that we will be blessed with that if we keep Yahweh's laws. And if we don't keep the laws, we'll be... And if you'll read with me Revelation 22:15, and it says, "For outside are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, worshippers..." "Whoremongers and murderers, the worshippers of God's Elohim, and everyone who professes to love but yet practices the breaking of the law." In Luke 1, it is speaking in verse 33. It says that Yeshua will take over and reign forever. We have to be focused on Yahweh and not the cares of this world. Because the cares of this old world will only last for 6,000 years. But the thing that we are training for will last forever. The world only offers sin. And after those things have passed, they are still faced with the same problems. But in Yahweh's house, even though we have tested in our trials, now it's the end result we are looking for, in which is entering the kingdom of Yahweh and hearing Yeshua say, "Job well done, you have proven true and faithful, so enter into Yahweh's kingdom." It is an eternal joy we are offered when we seek his house, his priest, his works, his words, and his righteousness. If we don't know how to seek these things, you can ask your counselors. And then don't turn to the right hand nor to the left hand. Yahweh's house is forever. And that's who we want to serve. And remember in Yeshua 24:15, it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." And now with this, I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, great saints of Yahweh. You may be seated. Let me ask you, wasn't that a very encouraging and motivating session we had of our young women last Sabbath? Praise Yahweh. Now, because of that, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that if we continue to encourage, motivate, teach, guide, push forward, and make opportunities for our children to go out and grow in Yahweh's house, do you think that we will have the leaders and the role models who will give us a generation where there is no regret? Do you think so? One of the young speakers last Sabbath spoke about a generation of no regret. And I thought, we can do it because we see it in them. So if we push them forward, open the doors for them to grow, we will have that generation of no regrets. Do you agree? Praise Yahweh. A second one of our speakers mentioned the name of a congressman, Mr. Ryan Weber. She talked about him and just a little bit, she touched on him, how he could see the damage done to the children of today's generation. And I have a small clip just to show you what really caught my attention, what occurred with his prayer. Could we have that video, please?
Let us pray. Almighty God, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, I'm confessing but just several of the sins our nation has been so emboldened to embark upon. Father, you say in your word that your word, the man who meditates on your word is like a mighty oak tree. Blessed is he if he meditates on it daily. But Lord, we have endeavored to try to kick your word out of public schools. Father, we have endeavored to take the Bible out of classrooms, the Ten Commandments off the walls. Oh, Lord. Father, we've trampled on your institution, holy institution of holy matrimony, and tried to rewrite what it is, and we've called it an alternate lifestyle. Father, oh, Father, please, please forgive us. Lord, we have gone to killing the most innocent amongst us. Your servant Moses warned in Deuteronomy 30:19 for us to choose life so that we and all our descendants might live. Father, we're killing our descendants and we're calling it a choice. Oh God in heaven, forgive us, please.
Do you know what? We want to tell Congressman Ryan Weber that we have the answers for him right here. We want to tell him that, you know, we have a way of life that will stop all the children being murdered and called choices. We want to let him know that when we take over the young people, our young leaders we are training here, they would put back the Ten Commandments at all the schools. Do you agree? And not only at the schools, Mr. Congressman Ryan Weber, we will write them on all the books that the children must have. Do you know those little fancy books where they have nice pictures, notebooks for children? We'll put those Ten Commandments at the front page. Children, do you agree, young leaders in Yahweh's house? Do you agree? And we'll put it at the back page as well. Do you agree? We will overload the entire world and universe with the Ten Commandments so he won't have to cry that cry anymore. Do you agree? And when it comes to the relationships, well, we have the answers here. Let Congressman Ryan Weber know that. And also all those who agreed with his crying and his prayer, he can find us here at the Great House of Yahweh with and together with the Peaceful Solution Character Education Program. Do you agree? Praise Yahweh. And with that introduction, I will turn over to our first speaker. Praise Yahweh.
Shalom, you may all be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. So I want to start off today by sharing a story with you. A great teacher once told me the story. She said once she was given an opportunity to teach a group of students that no one else wanted to teach. No one else wanted to teach these students because they were very loud, very outgoing. Some of them loved to be the center of attention. They didn't always follow the rules the way that they were supposed to, and they weren't the most obedient. And then in the same group, she had some that were very quiet, some that stayed to themselves, and that minded their own business. But this was the group she was given to teach. The instructions she was given was you're going to teach these students every day, you're going to keep them in the same classroom, and you're going to keep them all together. Now, this teacher could have looked at this scenario or the situation this way. She could have said, oh, well, look at me. I have all the students. No one else wants to teach. What am I going to do? But what she did was she decided to analyze the situation, and she knew that if she was going to complete the time period she had to teach these students and her students learn everything she needed to teach them, the students would need to be able to trust her and the students would need to be able to trust each other. So in one of her first few days of teaching the class, she decided that she was going to take the students outside and she gave each student except one student a piece of wood to step on. They were all different shapes. And then she put out one rope to mark her starting point, and about 25 feet later, she put out another rope to mark the finishing line. She told all of the students, you need to stand together in a group. Then she gave them instructions. She said, what you're going to do is you must all get to the finish line together. Now, when you get to the in order to get to the finish line, you may only step on the piece of wood that I gave you. If any part of your body touches the grass or anything else besides the piece of wood, you all go back to the starting line. And if the piece of wood is not being stepped on at any given time, once it is put down on the ground, that piece of wood will be taken from you. You will have one less piece of wood to work with, and you will all must start over. So, of course, some of the students were upset. And they said, well, this is impossible. Why would you ask us to do something like this? But the teacher didn't give it to them because she wanted to put something impossible before them. She gave it to them because she wanted to teach them the importance of unity and teamwork. She knew that they would be able to complete the goal and complete the task and get to the finish line, but she knew that it would take some trying. So the children, some of them started to argue a little bit and had disagreements. And then one of them said, well, please give me a block. I'll go first. So they gave the student a block. They put the block down. They stepped on it. They put another one down. They turned around, picked up the other one. They started to be making progress. And then the teacher noticed that at one point, the student's foot wasn't on the block, and she picked it up, and she said, nope, you got to go back, and you got to start all the way over. So then the students had some more disagreements, difference of opinions on how they were supposed to complete this task. And then two of them said, oh, well, we're going to go together. We're going to venture out, and we're going to carry as many blocks as we can, and we're going to do this together. Those two students did make it to the finish line, but the rest of the group was still staying back behind. So everyone started clapping, thinking, oh, yay, two students made it to the finish line. And the teacher said, nope, you all have to make it to the finish line together. So you must go back and must start over. Then they continued talking and discussing about the possible options that they had. And one of them said, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to carry all the blocks at the same time, and all of us go together. And that's what worked. They all carried the blocks, and they all went together, and they made it to the finish line. Now, the teacher knew all along that this process, that she, in this job she gave the students, was going to take effective communication, everyone working together as a team in unity, and it was, and maybe at times these students might have to hold on to each other to make it to that finish line. So you might say, well, why did I share this story today? But let's compare this story to us in the House of Yahweh. These students, it's you over there, it's you watching online. These students are all of us. It is the House of Yahweh together. And this wise teacher is Yisro Hawkins. Now, just as in the story, these children were given a job or a task to complete that required them to work together in unity and taught the importance of being in unity. And these last days, we, the House of Yahweh, are given a job that takes all of us working together in unity to complete. Now, we are training to be teachers, to teach the universe, not only just the world, but the whole universe about Yahweh's righteousness and his laws. This is the ultimate job that was given to mankind, and this is the job that Yahweh has given us, his called out ones, and these last days to complete. And we will not be able to complete it unless we are working together in unity. But I want to let you think about something else, because maybe the first story didn't click with you. So think about it this way. Yahweh created the human body, right? It works together perfectly. You don't have to tell yourself in the morning, oh, eyes open, hand, let's start moving. No, your mind automatically does things. It's how Yahweh created it. So you don't walk one day to work, and then you go to get in the door, and then your foot decides, oh, well, I don't want to be a part of this member of this body anymore. I'm going to go find someone else's body to be a member of. And we might say it's silly, right? But at times, this is what we do when we are not in unity. Or you don't wake up one morning, your hand just decides, oh, well, I'm going to just stay in bed today, and everybody else is going to go to work because I didn't like what the brain told me today. Our body doesn't do those things because Yahweh made it to work perfectly, and this is how Yahweh wants his house to work in these last days. He wants us to work perfectly together in unity. So I want to share some scriptures with you. Let's turn over to Psalms 133, verse 1. In Psalms 133, verse 1 says, behold, how right is and pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity, to be one with Yahweh, a unit, alike, with the same mind and thoughts, all in one accord. Yahweh says, how pleasant is it for his family to be dwell together in unity. Yahweh wants his family, he wants his kingdom, to be in unity, keeping his laws. Yahweh wants us to become in unity and become perfect. It's not just one person that comes to perfection and becomes in unity with whatever that one person decides, but it's the whole entire house of Yahweh working together in unity as a team to overcome all sin and complete Yahweh's plan. Now, we know that coming into unity, there's a process and there's steps. And we know that the first part is to seek the house of Yahweh, to find out where the house of Yahweh is, then seeking the priest and following the instructions that they give. And we know that we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. It's a much-used scripture, and it's on page 150, 7. And it says, but you are to seek the habitation of your father, the house of Yahweh, the place which Yahweh your father so choose, out of all your tribes, to establish his name, and there you must go. So Yahweh is telling us that in order to come into unity, we must need to seek the house of Yahweh. But then he doesn't stop with his instructions there. He gives us more in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9 through 11. This is where he says, go to the priests who are the Levites, to the judge who is in office at that time, and ask for their decision, and they will give you the sentence of judgment, and you are to act according to their sentence they pronounce for you at the place Yahweh chooses. And be careful that you do all that they order you to do according to the law that they teach you, you shall do, and according to the decision that they give you, you shall do. And you shall not turn aside from the right nor to the left from the sentence that they pronounce for you. Yahweh is telling us that once we seek the house of Yahweh and once we seek the priest and we get instructions, then to follow those instructions. And in this way, we come into unity with Yahweh and with the house of Yahweh. So in closing, I want to leave you with that Yahweh desires to have a family who is in unity and who is perfect, keeping his laws, and who will go throughout all the universe teaching about his great righteousness. Yahweh wants us to take on his character now and to come into unity with the small jobs we are given now, so we will be able to accomplish the ones that he has for us throughout all eternity. I want to thank the greatest teacher in the world, the great Kohen Yehoshua Abel Hawkins, for teaching us Yahweh's laws, how to come into unity, and for giving me the opportunity to speak today. And now I'll turn over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. It's my first time behind this purple curtain. It looks really beautiful. It's a great reminder, the color purple. So today I'm going to be going along the topic of how unity is what we need to have in order for this kingdom of Yahweh to succeed. And there's many times where this is talked about in scripture, and even Yahshua, he said many things about it. But to start off with, remember how the prophecies for the last days and the year, and concerning the year 1934 and the prophecies that were fulfilled in that year, the invention of the nuclear weapons that can darken the sun, the computer, the increase of knowledge, and the last days witness that was born. And all of these things that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind every single day, just like one of the priests said here recently, sometimes we can forget that we're living in the last days and the things that we should have our mind focused on. But in the last days, Yahweh said he would establish his house. If you can turn to Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1, scriptures that we go over very, very often here, it says, it will come to pass in the last days that the promotion of the house of Yahweh will be established in the chief of the nations. It will be raised above all congregations, and all nations will eventually flow to it. And many people will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the father of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will depart from Zion, and the word of Yahweh, the work of Yahweh, will depart from Jerusalem. Now, remember where it says the mountain or promotion. That's the same thing back in Moshe's time. He went to the mountain, the promotion of the house of Yahweh. And in these last days, it's established in the chief of the nations. We know that's here in the West. And raised above all congregations. We can see now more so than ever, there's 4,199 religions that teach and worship gods. All they do is worship gods. They're deceived. But raised above all congregations is through the preaching and the publishing of the message. We know Matthew 24:14, it was prophesied that the last day's witness would take this message to all nations before the end would come. And because of that, taking the message to all nations through the letters, the writings, the sermons, through teaching other teachers how to teach, we see the prophecy in Zechariah 9:1 is one example being fulfilled, where it says, the prophecy of doom, mass, a burden, of the word of Yahweh against the land of Hadrach, and upon Damascus it rests, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel will be upon Yahweh. And get that, tribes of Israel, we know that we've been taught the 12 tribes is the only family that Yahweh works with. That's in Moshe 3. They were scattered throughout the whole earth. And now in the last days, because of the promotion of Yahweh's house, through the preaching and the publishing, the prophecies being fulfilled, the whole world is noticing the house of Yahweh is the only place that teaches the truth. It's the only place that says there is no gods that were in the beginning creating with Yahweh. The only place that teaches how to have war no more. In fact, we should be thankful, very thankful, that we have this knowledge. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, 43, and 45, it talks about the witness Yisrael and how actually the job of the two witnesses, and that Yahweh will strengthen them with this knowledge, and they would be teaching the world that there is no gods, that we shouldn't be worshiping gods. Yahweh is the creator, that's his name. That's another reason why, that's another example why the world is noticing the house of Yahweh is the only place that's teaching of truth. Remember how the Vatican removed the name Yahweh and replaced it with titles of lords and gods. But the scriptures say, and only the house of Yahweh is bringing this out. For example, in Psalm 91, it says, because you call with my name, you will be delivered. In Yael chapter 2, it says, there will be deliverance for those who call with the name of Yahweh. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, the light of righteousness will arise with healing in its wings for those who reverence my name. And the only place we can come and learn how to reverence the name of Yahweh is here at the house of Yahweh. So, now that the world is noticing the house of Yahweh is the only place where the truth is being taught, we know that the house of Yahweh is not just the building, it's the people. And Yahshua taught us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to us. Remember the last time Pastor spoke, he talked about the positions that Yahweh wants to give us that we can't even think of at this time, to be able to have the top positions. Remember, the purple is the rank and character of Yahweh's queens and kings, the top positions. But in order to qualify for it, we have to be tested. And he talked about it. He said, don't let anything tempt you to go astray. Don't let anything tempt you to do the wrong thing. But he harped on being obedient, being submissive. And the thing that we need to do if we fall short is to be humble and to repent quickly so that we can prove to Yahweh that we want these positions. And in Yochanan chapter 8, if you could turn there. Yahshua said in verse 31, he said, then Yahshua said to those Yadayim who believed on him, if you continue in my doctrine, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And we know the truth is Yahweh's laws, only taught at the house of Yahweh, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we were never in bondage to any man. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? So you can see the deception the Pharisees, Sadducees, and that religion was in. Yahshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. He who worships, serves, obeys the gods, Elohim, will not remain in the house of Yahweh forever. But a son of Yahweh, a righteous man, or a saint, will remain in the house of Yahweh forever. So since being a son of Yahweh, a righteous man or a saint is what makes you free, you will really be free from the gods. And that's exactly what 1 Yochanan 3, 4, 7, and 8 said about what sin is, and that he or she who practices righteousness is righteous just as Yahweh is righteous. And it said that for this purpose the son of Yahweh was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we know that son of Yahweh is Yahshua. How in these last days is the works of the devil being destroyed still? Because he's working with the branch who is one of the two witnesses, the last day's witness, who is teaching this message to all nations and saying the name of the Creator is Yahweh, the seventh day is the Sabbath. If you come to the house of Yahweh, we will teach you peace and you won't have war anymore. If you go back to Isaiah 2:2, Micaiah 4:1 says the same thing. It says, many people go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Father of Jacob, and he'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. We're being trained right now to be teachers, and that's the greatest thing that we can be offered. So don't let anything take your mind off of that. Keep your focus on Yahweh. Every time we're given instruction, the thing to do is obey. And when we fall short, to quickly repent and be humble, because humility is the thing that Yahshua taught. Humility and servitude. And that will get us into the kingdom of Yahweh. And with this, if you all please stand and turn over to the next teacher.
Shalom, great saints of Yahweh. May the peace of Yahweh be with you. You may be seated. So the title of my speech today is, Have You Found Your Treasure? The definition of treasure is a quantity of precious metal, stones, gems, or other valuable things. So when you think about looking for hidden treasure, you might think about digging for gold or silver or even digging for oil. No, no, no. The treasure I am talking about today is found in Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44, found on page 741. And it reads, it says, again, the kingdom of Yahweh is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found it, he hides it again, and then in his own joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the title of my speech is, Have You Found Your Treasure? Have you found the house of Yahweh? You're all probably thinking, yes, I found it. Well, I'm sitting in it, am I not? Today, I have a checklist to make sure you have found the house of Yahweh and are truly treasuring it. I would like for everyone to write each point down and to start your self-examination. So for box number one, seek the house of Yahweh. In Deuteronomy 12:5, it says, we are commanded to, yes, go to the place Yahweh has chosen to place his name. So have we done that? Are we at the house of Yahweh? Yes, yes, we are here. But we're not done yet. The second step of seeking the house of Yahweh is to humbly go to the priest and do as you are told. And I want to emphasize, humbly go to the priest. I think we've all done that, right? Yes? Maybe we've done it one, two, or three times, but we are supposed to continually do this. We all should have counselors to give us guidance. This is their duty, and let them do it. Seeking the house of Yahweh also means to come out of this world and learn of Yahweh's way and to begin your walk with Yahweh on that road less traveled. Has everyone began their journey? Yes. Okay, so number two for that checklist is rejoice in the house of Yahweh. Well, we know the feast is coming up, and everyone says we have to rejoice at the feast for that as a law. Now, is that the only time we have to rejoice? No. Okay, so please turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, found on page 923. So everyone there, because I want to read this in unity, okay? So Philippians 4, verse 4, found on page 923. Okay, so on the count of three, can you read with me? Ready there? We're getting there. Okay, so page 923, Philippians 4, verse 4. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, rejoice in Yahweh always. Again, I say rejoice. So here it says we have to rejoice, but what are some things that we should rejoice in? Well, we should rejoice in Yahweh and his plan. We should rejoice in the message when we get to learn new things. We should also rejoice that the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand and that it's very near. We should rejoice every Sabbath day when we hear the voice of Yisrael Hawkins, and we should rejoice at the promotion of the work like we heard last week. We should even rejoice in our tests and trials and in our own suffering because we know that Yahweh is preparing a place for us in his kingdom. I encourage you to continue to rejoice always and to share your righteous rejoicing with all of those. So my second point is to become the house of Yahweh. Be a part of this great work. Now, none of us in the house of Yahweh can say, well, there's nothing for me to do there, because there is an abundant list of job opportunities in Yahweh's house. Every Sabbath day we hear, if you have free time, go there, and if you have free time, to go do this. And we know that the more jobs we do, the more jewels we add to our crown. So I expect all of us to have so much jewels that we won't have enough room to fit them all. Now my fourth box here for you is to guard and defend the house of Yahweh. Positive law number 22 tells us to guard the house of Yahweh at all times. Now, I'm not telling you to go down to the gate and guard who comes in and out. No, we have people assigned for that. For the house of Yahweh is a place with common goals and standards. We are all working at getting into the kingdom, and to do so, we must get all sin out. We must nip sin in the bud. Now, I want you to remember Pastor's words. He always tells us that I correct you because I truly love you, and I want to see you with me in the kingdom. So do not let sin slide. Tell the proper authorities, and if not, you are digging a ditch for you and your sisters. Number five, promote and build up the house of Yahweh. Now, this is a really big job that was assigned to every member of this family. In Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, found on page 918. Now it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the house of Yahweh, which is the body of Messiah, until we all come to the same unity of the faith and of the same knowledge the Son of Yahweh has unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness, perfection of the Messiah. Okay. So be a builder of the house, be a builder of the body, and be a builder of the family in the name of Yahweh. How do we do this? Well, first and foremost, we can give our tithe and offering because it does make a really big help in the work. And also provide our labor of love to the work and also to the people. And studying to show ourselves approved, that makes a big, great difference. Now, we must be running the race and remember those who are before us and those who are in the near future. They are depending on us to finish this work. Now, in Amoshia 3:3 tells us, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? And we know that answer is no. Yes, the teaching, for us to build this house, we must be in unity with, yes, the teaching, the administration of the house of Yahweh, but also the people. You cannot one want one and not the other, because the people here are your only family. I want you to remember the parable of the man who found that treasure and sold everything he had to obtain it. We must do the same thing. We sold everything, we left the world and everyone behind to be adopted into this great family with the most rejoicing and righteous people on earth. So I'd like all of you to be in unity as one, because remember, but divided we fall, but united we will stand. In closing, I would like to leave you with this. Yes, you found the house of Yahweh, but do not let go of this precious treasure because your salvation depends on it. And with this, I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, great sense of Yahweh. It's truly an honor to speak to the called out ones of the house of Yahweh. You may be seated. So I was given the assignment to show you how much control Rome really has. So we're going to go back to Rome and the first century of BY. And we know what that looks like with their little seven hills there, or mountains. And we also have them here again to find a little bit better. Sorry, I have to have my phone help me. We didn't get some of this stuff ran off. So there's another city that has seven hills. Anybody aware of that? Okay, well, this city is called Washington, D.C. So there's a city of seven hills that is called Washington, D.C. Here is a short, brief excerpt of the article on it. Washington, D.C.'s original name was Rome, Maryland. I have a picture of that for you, too. The reason it was called Rome, Maryland was because Virginia was over here, Maryland was over here, and you have the Virgin Mary. Don't they like to write their names on everything? Here's another clear picture of it. So Washington, D.C.'s original name was Rome, Maryland. And the branch of the Potomac, they also called the Tiber, which you have in the first original one of the Tiber River over in Rome. So we like to name these hills that are in the seven hills that are in Rome. You have one, Capitol Hill, two, Meridian Hill, three, Floral Hills, four, Forest Hills, five, Hillbrook, six, Hillcrest, and seven, Knox Hill. Okay. So the first owner, this is quite interesting, the first owner that had the money for the property, 400 acres, was Francis Pope. Yep. So he's the owner of Rome of the Tiber of June 5th, 1663. Actually, are convinced that Pope's Rome was the site of the nation's capital building that now stands. We understand why the name Rome faded away from the area, from the national city, and so is completed in that manner. Okay. I also wanted to show you this one because of they hadn't forgot about it. If you can show your light on my phone there. You can blow it up. They have the triple towel in Washington, D.C. So, okay. All right, so in Texas, since we live in Texas, well, let's start it here. All right, here's Rome. And all the things that has, we got Rome in France. We have a Roma in Mexico. We have Rome, Georgia. We have Rome, Illinois. Rome, Indiana. Rome City, Indiana. Rome, Iowa. Rome, Kentucky. Rome, Maine. Rome, New York. Rome, Ohio, which is a village. We have Rome, Delaware County, Ohio. We have Rome, Merrill County, Ohio. Rome, Richland County, Ohio. New Rome, Ohio. Rome, Oregon. Rome, Pennsylvania. Rome, Tennessee. Rome, Adams County, Wisconsin, which is a town. Rome Community in the Adams County, Wisconsin. New Rome, Wisconsin. Rome, Jefferson County, Wisconsin. Rome, Texas, which is spelled R-H-O-M-E, and Roma, Texas. There's our list. They also go into arts and films and games and literature and music and television and people and science and all the other great things they can have their hands into. So the thing that I thought was quite enlightening, oh, I also need to let you know that this can even go back even further to Roman law in 33 AY. When Rome was burned, it was when the people's estates were put into trust. The papal bulls came a lot later, and they were along the same lines. This is very important for our future knowledge. So anyway, I went over, and we don't have a picture of, we do have Roma here, but we don't have Rome, R-H-O-M-E. But I do have it on the phone here. Okay, so Rome, it's kind of interesting. Where's the first date? Here we go. All right, so first, Rome, R-H-O-M-E, Texas, its area code is 817. If you look that up in Hebrew, it means offense, guilty, deeds, and sin. Okay, that'll work. In the Greek, means apart from, without. Yep, that's true. Okay, and Roma, Texas, is area code 956 in Hebrew. Means past the night. In the Greek, means a missile, dart, javelin, or arrow. Truly interesting. And because of Rome is off of Route 287. Here we go. Get to look at it there. I decided to look that up too. 287 in the Hebrew meant my brother is dead. A Levite. It sounds like the sixth there of the house of Yahweh. Because the Greek talks about requital and recompense, which I think that's for our pastor. For all the time and the reproaches that he has endured, he will receive his great reward. Praise Yahweh. And if you'd like to know, Andrew White owned the land. He was a Jesuit priest. He owned the land that the White House sits on. The White House isn't called the White House because it's white. It's because it's Andrew White's land. Thought you might like that. So, okay. So we went through all that. All right. So anyway, so now I want you to know that Yahweh created us in utero. And it's really, really dark in there, right? So one, the number that came up with this when I was checking this out, and then I'm going to show you this, is this critical knowledge, the legal ownership of all souls by the Vatican since 1306. Well, let's see what 1306 in Hebrew means. 1306 in Hebrew means a king of Gomorrah. Would we agree to that? And that Pope Francis is the king of Gomorrah? Okay, great. Glad we're all in agreement. Because 1306 in the Greek means I shine through the dawn. And the long version is I shine through dawn of the light coming through the shadows. And that's what Yahweh does. Regardless of how dark it is, he will shine through the shadows. And you will see a glimpse of him, and you will see him. So as for ourselves, how much control does Rome have? The history of trust, the first trust of the world, it's called Unum Sanctum, is one of the most frightening documents of history, and that is the one of the most quoted as the primary document of popes claiming their global power. It is expressed trust deed. Their last line reads, "Furthermore, we declare, we proclaim, we define that it is absolutely necessary for salvation that every human creature be subject to the Roman pontiff. It is not only the first trust deed in history, but also the largest trust ever conceived, as it claims the whole planet and everything on it conveyed in the trust." Except he forgot who was in full control. And we know that Yahweh's in full control. And we know that we're going to see a little bit of this. But hang on, sisters. It's going to be just speed bumps. Okay? Some are higher than others. Right, Yahweh bless your day. And I will stand. If you may stand up, I'll turn it over to the next speaker. Thank you.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Okay, so we've been hearing a lot recently about how we really need to redeem the time, and we really need to make sure that we're getting into our studies. And we know that if we don't study, we won't know why we're here, and we won't know what it is that Yahweh expects out of us so that we can come into unity with His house. And so we know we need to do it, and we know why we need to do it, but that doesn't always make it something that we want to do or something that we look forward to doing and enjoy. So that's what I want to talk about today, is learning how to develop a law for studying so that it becomes something that you look forward to and that you actually want to do. So studying isn't something that I've always enjoyed. It's something that I had to learn to develop. And to be honest, I didn't really study at all for a while. But then some different things occurred that made me want to start studying. And one of them was I had this friend who she always had a book with her, and she was always reading every opportunity that she got. And she was always talking about, you know, what she read. And one day I was looking at one of her books and I was like just flipping through it. And I was like, wow, this is really interesting. I want to read it. And then the other one was the classes. The classes, they really helped me to see and understand that you have to read all of the materials that Overture brings out, the prophetic words and the newsletters, in order to understand what it is that he brings out in the sermons. So those are just some of the things that like helped jumpstart my interest and made me want to start studying. And so I started first with the goal of reading all the prophetic words and newsletters, catching up from that year, from the beginning of that year to that point. And then I started reading the Yahweh's Branch blogs, the Mark of the Beast, Unveiling Satan, and the Books of Israel. And I made a schedule because there's a lot of different things to read. So I made a schedule to help like rotate it out so that I could help stay caught up with everything. And it really helped me to keep my interest too, so I wasn't reading the same Book of Israel for like forever and there were still prophetic words and stuff constantly coming out. And so at first, it's not really something that you want to do. It's something you kind of have to force yourself to do to start it off, to get going. But once you actually sit down and do it, because I think that's the hardest part, is actually going to sit down to do it, you become captivated because it's very, very intriguing and it's very interesting. And there's so much information in the House of Yahweh materials and the Book of Yahweh that you can never truly get bored with it. So for me, what I think made the difference between just doing it because I felt I should and actually enjoying it was learning how to actually study instead of just like reading it. So the classes really helped with that because it helped me to learn how to actually study and to really dig deep into the material I'm reading and to do the cross-referencing and making notes and annotating and looking up the words to be able to find out what it is that Yahweh is trying to teach us. And so I started buying like all the highlighters and my pens and my notebooks and all the things just to help. It helped made me enjoy it and look forward to doing it. And then I started to build my concordance, which I really enjoy doing that. And the more I did it, the more I would enjoy it. Because learning about Yahweh and his plan, it's amazing because Yahweh, he is so brilliant. He's so mind-blowing. And even Overseer is always talking about how he wants to catch up to Yahshua because he's like so far ahead. I'm like, I'll be okay with just catching up with you because Overseer is so brilliant just right now. And to know that we'll never catch up to him, he'll never catch up to Yahshua. So we have so much to learn. Okay. So Isaiah 34:16, it tells us to search out the Book of Yahweh and read. So what does it mean to search out? In Brown Driveway Briggs, it's word number 1875, and it means to read repeatedly, to study, to discuss, practice, expound, seek, inquire, and investigate. And so when you really dig deep and you look into the words and see the meaning of those words, you're able to see more of what it is that Yahweh expects of us. So to read repeatedly. So this means this is something that we should be doing every single day. Discuss. You know, discussing what we study with our friends, our family, our coworkers, so that we have that righteous gossip and we're not getting caught up into talking about things that don't matter. And one of the speakers said last week, too, that you remember 10% of what you read, but 70% of what we discuss. So if we're talking about it, it'll help reinforce what we study into our minds, and then we can help practice it, which is another one of the definitions of search out. So positive law number 10 is to read, study, and meditate on the book of the law. So we see that it's actually a law that we're doing this. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to think, oh, I'm coming to the classes, I'm doing the work, I'm being respectful, and I'm praying three times a day and all this stuff. And we think that if we're not studying, it's not necessarily a sin, but it is actually a law for us to study. And Satan, she has so many distractions and temptations out there to try to keep us away from our studies. You know, she doesn't want us to receive the position that Yahweh is offering us. And so she has all of these tools and all of these distractions. And one of the biggest ones is our phones, because, you know, you pick up the phone because you're going to look up a word or you want to look for a scripture. And then the next thing you know, you've like wasted like an hour or 30 minutes doing something that had nothing to do with what you picked it up for. And also, Kahan Kiva was talking about it when he was talking about the patience, is the restlessness, wanting to go here, wanting to do this, wanting to do that. And Satan has a world of stuff out there to try to distract us and pull us away from our studies. And she's very subtle and crafty, you know, so you don't think, oh, it's not wrong, I'm not wasting time, I'm doing something productive. But Matthias 6:33 says that we have to seek first the kingdom of Yahweh, and that has to be our number one priority for right now. And that one of the ways that we do that is by studying. It has to be a number one priority in our lives and something that we make sure we fit into our schedules no matter what. If we have to wake up earlier just to make sure that we get that time in, it's very important because it's vital to our salvation. It used to say on the top of the prophetic words and newsletters, this information is vital to your salvation, and it really is. Deuteronomy 32:47 says, these are not just idle words, these words mean life to you. And we have to first value it and want to do it before we're actually going to do it. You know, if just to hear somebody tell us that we need to study isn't going to make us do it. We have to see the value in it ourselves, and we have to want to do it. But if we tell Yahweh that we want to be a part of his kingdom, and we tell him that it's important to us, and that we love the house of Yahweh more than all else, then we have to show him that through our actions. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Studying to show ourselves approved. Studying to gain the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding to first apply it into our own lives, and then to help us to become those teachers of righteousness that will deliver all creation out of the bondage of corruption. Overseer recently told us that we have a short time to live, and what we should be doing with that time is training for Genesis 1:26. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 and 15 through 16, it says, until I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to the teachings. Set your love upon these things and give yourself completely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, that your progress in overcoming, your progress in righteousness. Pay attention to yourself and to the doctrines. Pay attention to yourself that you're following the doctrines, you know, not just studying it and knowing and being able to quote it, but actually applying it into our lives. Continue in them. Don't grow weary of doing righteousness. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And with that, I will turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, great saints of Yahweh. You may be seated. Continuing on the title of unity, the title of my speech today is The Righteous Remnant Will Remain, and in Unity They Will Stand. The one family of Yahweh is made up of a single unit that consists of 12 families, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and their names are as follows: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Yada, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Glad, Asher, Naphtali, Yosef, and Benjamin, all of whom played a very special, important part in building up the 144,000 priesthood. They are the only one who are ruling the earth today and will be the only one governing in Yahweh's soon coming kingdom under the leadership and guidance of Yahweh. Let us read quickly Amosha 3, 1 and 2, found on page 696. It says, "Hear this word which Yahweh has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family whom I have brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families in the earth. Therefore," it says here, "punish," but we know our great overseer has given us this new understanding because Yahweh does not punish anyone. So you can read it in this understanding. "Therefore, I will purify you for all your iniquities." Now we can see written in Genesis 49, 1 through 27, Yahweh shows us the character of the 12 tribe of Israel, what their evil practices will bring forth in the last days as they follow the influence and guidance of the evil gods. So let's turn quickly to Genesis 49, and we'll read a couple of the characters. That is found on page 43. It says this, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what will befall you in the last days." Going down to verse 3, "Reuben, turbulent like water. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence." Yahweh said in verse 6, "Let me not enter in their council. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, fury, and cruel. Yada, your brother, will praise you, and your hands will be upon the neck of your enemy, and your father's sons will bow down to you." Going over, we can see in 27 what is spoken about Benjamin, a ravenous wolf. So we can see today the evil works of the 12 tribe of Israel and their action throughout the entire earth today. But what is important and vital to know is that Yahweh also has his work alongside of the evil works of the gods. In the book of Daniel 9:24, Yahweh gave his workers a timeline of 70 weeks to finish and wrap up his holy plan. They will finish the work, and after that Yahweh will make his selection of whom he considers faithful servant fitting to receive his eternal kingdom. So let's quickly go to Daniel 9:24. This is found on page 681. Okay, it reads, 70 weeks are determined upon your holy people, upon your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the holiest of the holy people. So the question that I ask here, is Yahweh able to accomplish this through the 12 tribe of Israel? Is Yahweh able to do that? The answer is yes. Now, next we see Yahweh show the finished work wrapped up in Revelation 7, 4 through 8. We see the sealing of the saints and the selection of the 12 tribe taken. 144 priesthood, 12,000 of each tribe. And there again, I ask the question of the day. What does it take to move the 12 tribe of Israel from the state of rebellion, iniquity, and sin, and bring them over to the state of holiness and perfection? And the only answer that do exist is unity and complete obedience to the 613 laws of Yahweh. Unity and obedience is what it takes to move the kingdom of Yahweh forward and cause it to advance and succeed. Yahweh provides us the key to this solution when he gives us the instruction found in Deuteronomy 12:5. He said, "Seek the place where I have chosen to place my name, and there you must go." Today, that place is found in Abilene, Texas, in the United States of America. The next command given, Deuteronomy 17:9, it says, "We are commanded to go to the priest, the Levite, who is in office at that time, and do whatever he commands us to do." Today, that Levite in office is Yisrael Abel Hawkins, the zealous priest who separates the way of Yahweh from the ways of the gods. He separates the holy from the profane. He separates the clean from the unclean. And this is how we will find our place, returning back to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father and Creator. So I ask again, what can Yahweh accomplish through the 12 tribes of Israel? And the answer is the greatest work on the face of the earth. So let's go back to Genesis 49. And we will read verse 10 and 11 to see how Yahweh will accomplish this. In verse 10 it says, "The scepter will not depart from Yahweh, nor the ruling staff, the lawgiver, from between his feet, until he who comes, who tribute belong, the obedience of the nation is his." And we know that speaks of our great high priest and king, Yeshua Messiah. "Tethering the donkey to the vine, tethering his donkey coat to the chosen branch, and he will wash his garment in the wine." Now we see Yahweh shows us unity among the priesthood, the 12th tribe. Yahweh gives us our great high priest, Yeshua Messiah, and he joined the work together with Yisrael, the zealous priest, who will bring forth the strength of Yahweh, bringing all nations to the obedience of Yahweh, to his laws and his plan. Through that joint effort, Yahweh will bring forth 2 billion people out of this beastly governmental system and turn the Leviathan around. Together they will destroy all works of darkness, and the council of peace is found between them both. Unity is what we need to advance the great kingdom of Yahweh. So, great house of Yahweh, I will say, we stand only minutes away from seeing this taking place, because Yahweh has placed his great kingdom into our hand. The greatest work that we have ever seen in the history of mankind is taking place this very hour. Through the joint effort of Yahweh, the high priest, Yeshua Messiah, he holds the scepter of righteousness. And then we have Levi, the zealous priest, Yisrael Hawkins, the chosen branch. Together, under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, we will see Yahweh bringing forth the holiest of the holy people. I want to bring in conclusion. I want to show you the end results of Yahweh's work. In Jeremiah 23:5-6, Yahweh declared, "Yahweh will be saved, and the righteous king, Yeshua Messiah, will cause all nations to declare, Yahweh is our righteousness." For the priest of Levi, I want to give you quickly, the scripture is found in Ezekiel 44:15. Let us go to that very quickly. It is found on page 666. What a great number. 666. Okay, it says here, "But only the priest Levi, the son of Zadok, who keep the charge of my sanctuary, even though most of the children of Israel go astray, they will stand before me to minister before me, and they will gather for me the finest, the choicest, and the best, those who have been judged as guiltless, One other scripture in closing, we can find that in Nehemiah 12, verse 1. And that is found on page 401. Okay. This account takes place when the 12 tribes of Israel rebuild the second temple. But it specifically was being given for our time period. It says here, they are the aeronautic priests who are Levi, who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Pedaiah, and Yeshua. They are Shareiah, Yeremiah, and Azariah. I would like you to read the side note in closing. Today, a new set of names is being recorded in the priesthood that will be known as the Zadokite priesthood. Yecheskut 44, they will rule as kings and priests in the kingdom of Yahweh when Yeshua Messiah return. And their names will be there who did the work for Yahweh in the greatest and challenging time of the history of man, which is known as the Great Nuclear Age. So in closing, I want you to know, we, the great house of Yahweh, the one family of Yahweh, the 12 tribes of Israel, will be able to receive that kingdom of Yahweh if we remain faithful to his plan. And with this, I turn over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to be continuing on in this unity. Unity is what we need for this kingdom to succeed. And the speaker before me had given a great introduction to what I'm going to be speaking on today. I'm going to be speaking on the overseer Yisrael Hawkins. And if you could show the poster that I have, you should be familiar with this. This is the August 2017 calendar page where overseer Yisrael Hawkins is shown as the promoter of peace. And he says, it is my desire to give every child the opportunity to learn peaceful living through character education. Now that quote was taken from the man behind the mission, which is a pamphlet by the Peaceful Solution Character Education Program. And if you ask at the offices and the general stores, you should be able to get a copy of this. And what it does is it explains all of the leaders that Overseer Yisrael Hawkins has spoken with. And he has spoken with so many leaders starting on March 23rd, 1998, and going on until 2002. And in 2002, on July 16th and 17th, he actually went to Rome to speak before the UN promoting this peace through education, unity in Yahweh's laws. That is the only way that there is going to be peace in this world. There is no other way. Yahweh's witness Yisrael has traveled throughout the world since the early 1980s, teaching Yahweh's laws and urging all nations to repent of sin. He has met with various world leaders and teachers from around the world, declaring the only way to true and lasting peace is by keeping Yahweh's 613 laws. And that is from the calendar page. That is an actual definition of the overseer's many travels and missions that he has gone on between 1998 and 2002. And he has fulfilled two prophecies. The first one is Isaiah 58:1, where it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." Now, the overseer Yisrael Hawkins, from the moment he started preaching Yahweh's 613 laws, his message has been the same. From the very beginning until the last time he spoke before us, or with the prophetic word program that he has, or the blog letters that he writes and publishes on the yahwehsbranch.com website, his message is the same. Unity, following Yahweh's laws. Yahweh's laws are the only way to have peace. And there is an author profile that I had pulled up from, this is off of the archive, this is from the Wayback Machine. I put in Yahweh.com and it brings up the old websites of the House of Yahweh, and you can put in the peacefulsolution.org and it will bring up the older websites, the first websites of that promotion also. And they have an author's profile, and it says that 10 years prior to the signing of the 7-year Middle East Peace Accord on September 13, 1993, Mr. Hawkins published various articles in his monthly Prophetic Word magazine showing proof that this event would take place. And you can go back through the Prophetic Words magazines and newsletters, and you can actually read his words that he was bringing out, the warnings that he was bringing out to the leaders of this world, the warnings that he was bringing out to the Pope at that time, stating that the prophecies that Yahweh has proclaimed through his prophets are coming to take place right now. And it started in 1993, and he wrote about that in the Mark of the Beast. He wrote about that in his prophetic words and newsletter. He continuously has warned these leaders, spoken to these leaders, has actually given these leaders books of the peaceful solution. If you would notice in the calendar, this is one of the books that he has actually given to the leaders. It is the first book of the Peaceful Solution Character Educate, the Peaceful Solution, the Yahweh's 600 Laws of Peace for All Nations. This was written after he had written his commentary, his two-book commentary on the laws of Yahweh. And in this book, this is the book that he presented to all of the leaders that he has spoken with. And in the beginning of the book, it says, the dedication, it says, Yahweh inspired his prophets to write about a work that would take place in this last generation just before the end would come. And he has shown us through his preaching, through the articles, through the scientists who have brought forth this information, through the historians, through the archaeologists, that this last generation has started in 1934. The nuclear bomb was thought of and actually was given a... I can't think of the word. But it was actually thought of and given and actually filed a patent in 1934. The computer was thought of and given the first actual work on the computer was done in 1934. The communications of the television was thought of and conceived of in 1934. This is the last days generation. This is what the overseer has been bringing forth. In 1998, he met with Shimon Peres, who was the prime minister of Israel. And also in 1999, he met with Ahmed Curio, which was the leader of, he was also the former prime minister of Palestine. Both of these people are instrumental in restarting the peace treaty in these last days. Their works are being studied by the leaders who are actually in position to restart the peace treaty. The overseer had spoken to both of those and given them Yahweh's laws, Yahweh's 613 laws, the peaceful solution. These leaders have had that information in their hands. He has brought this information time and time and time again. Now, everybody would say, well, that was back in 1998, 1999, 2002. So what is the overseer doing right now? His most recent blogs that I had the great opportunity to read on his yahwehsbranch.com, Yisroel Hawkins writes open letter to world leaders with plan for global peace. And it says that Yisroel Hawkins, pastor and overseer of the House of Yahweh in Abilene, Texas, wrote an open letter this week reaching out to world leaders in hopes of squashing a global crisis with solution to a peace plan. Yisroel says war has never brought peace, and he knows the only solution that is guaranteed to work because of it is guaranteed to work because the plan is given by the Creator himself. Now, this plan was given back in Genesis. You can read from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelations. And it is Yahweh's plan has been brought forth through his prophets, through Yeshua, and it has been fine-tuned and made legible for us in these last days where we can understand what Yahweh wants from us through the overseer, Yisroel Hawkins. And that is unity in Yahweh's 613 laws, obedience according to the laws that are written and inspired by Yahweh himself and brought forth by his last day's witness, his chosen one, which is Yisroel Hawkins. Now, there's a second one that is also on the blog. It says, Yisroel Hawkins asks the world to listen to his message to end global tensions. And this is an actual video file where he actually speaks to the leaders and he explains how peace through education will bring about a more lasting peace than peace through war. Now, again, the overseer has continuously brought forth the same message over and over and over again. And unity, the definition for unity is a state or quality of being one, singleness, the state or quality of a being in accord, in harmony, the combination or arrangement of parts into a whole, unification. And the second prophecy that the overseer has fulfilled, that according to the Promoter of Peace calendar page, is Isaiah 2:4. He will judge among the nations and will rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. That is Yahweh's promise when we give ourselves totally, completely, and truthfully into and under the leadership of his laws through the overseer of Yisroel Hawkins in these last days. And with that, I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Something I've learned as a city girl coming to the countryside, that there's a lot of things that don't agree with me, like a donkey. I figured out that donkeys don't like me. And Mr. Donkey, stay right there. You watch the audience. Make sure they don't fall asleep on me. Now, there was a situation that occurred a while back. We had a beautiful donkey colt. It's white, white as snow, and we named it White Cloud. And we watched it grow. We watched a woman come, and she'll feed the donkey and call for it, White Cloud, White Cloud, White Cloud. The donkey would be coming with his mother. After a while, I grew up. Mother had to go. Donkey became a young adult, and then the woman didn't come anymore, so we never got to see White Cloud for a while. So I made a phone call. I'm like, can we go see White Cloud? Usually we see him every day. So I was told, well, if you can call him, I guess he'll come. So we go out there. We're at the fence. White Cloud! White Cloud! I'm the only one who did that because that was ridiculous. You know, everyone else was like, you try it. White Cloud! It would not come. Well, there goes my promise. So I said, okay, well, you try. So the next person did it. White Cloud! White Cloud! What? Oh, there he is! This other person was 3 years old. Grown woman like me couldn't call a donkey. But a little 3 years old said it twice, three times, and there it came running. And I tell you, this was a large acre of land with trees. And this white cloud came trotting and running. Of course, it didn't come to me. It came to the 3 years old, wanted to be pet. But this is an example to me of prophecies. Because if this donkey could talk, right, this white cow could talk like in the scripture, he would say to me, can I trust you? Maybe that's what occurred. Just from the sound of my voice, I'm not going over there. But a little voice, white cloud. Ooh, that sounds innocent. Sounds like a better owner. Okay? So think about that. So when I say it reminds me of prophecies, we know donkeys, right? They're us. And donkeys are very selective. They're very, very picky. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, let's review ourselves with that, because that right there pretty much shows how picky they are. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. This is one of those scriptures that when Pastor brought out, I was like, oh, really? I didn't know that word donkey was in here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its owner's crib. He's picky. He knows. He knows who he wants as an owner. He knows who he is supposed to listen to. He knows where he must go. Now, this child who was calling out for white cloud, I think of it as the caller, the owner. And Yahweh is the ultimate owner, Yeshua. And then, of course, Yisrael Hawkins, the caller, the voice. We know in Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, Yeshua inspires the apostle, prophet too, Yochanan, to tell us, to warn us how we as the called out one must be. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, when we hear this voice of the Malach, Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the called out one of the house of Yahweh. We can only hear that through the Malach, Yisrael Hawkins. But if we have an ear, we'll have understanding to know that we must hear that message. But I want you to reference that to to Revelation chapter 1, verses 3. Because this right here really shows what a blessing it is to have that ear that can hear that message being brought forth. Revelation chapter 1, verses 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. You get that? Keep. Not just hear and read, but keep it, which are written, for the time is at hand. Time is at hand. And to back up again, I know our wonderful teachers today, they spoke about Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 through 11. That is speaking of us. The donkeys were tethered, were tied to the branch who's calling out for us. Yeah, it makes me think of the, you know, if you have a pet dog, right? You're like, oh, you want to come grab this? Come grab this, right? That's the branch. You know, come grab it. You throw the stick or you throw the ball and it goes after it. And it brings it back to you. It never wants to depart from what brings them joy. That voice that brings forth that wonderful, joyful message of Yahweh. Now, let's go back to that situation with the child. We never been out there. It was always that worker, you know, that would come diligently and feed the donkey. Donkey never knew us. Put yourself in that situation. You never knew Yisrael Hawkins before you came here, right? No, you never did. You didn't know all of the things he went through. You don't know. You didn't even know he was a policeman, right? There's so many things you didn't know about him. But because of the message, because of the voice, the message that tuned in with what you were seeking for, with what Yahweh put in you, the Spirit Holy, because it tuned in, you're like, I gotta go. I have to get there. I hear it. I have to not just trot along. I have to run and get there. I have to give up everything I have to get there. Doesn't matter what his profile was. I got to get there. Okay? Remember that. Now you think about this. Back to the word trust. Can we say that about each other? We trust to come here. We trust Yahweh, Yeshua, Israel Hawkins, that even though we didn't know you, we are coming. Like the donkey to the child. We don't even know you, but we trust you. Can we say that about each other? Can Yahweh's courts in heaven say that about us? This is why we're going through our tests and trials. Yahweh has given us 6,000 years. 6,000 years to get ourselves together, to come into unity, because he's handing over a very, very precious kingdom. Think about the scenario of a mother. She waited 9 long months for her child to be born. And then maybe there's a moment where she has to hand the baby over. What kind of person would she hand the baby over to? What would be her qualifications? Would she want somebody who cares for the child to be in unity with her, with the things that they must do? Let's say, for example, the child's allergic to coconut, peanut butter, whatever it may be. Maybe allergic to a bee sting. Oh, don't worry, Mommy. We'll take care of that. But then they went over their heads. Went over their heads. Is that the kind of person you would want to take care of your child or your sibling or your mother or yourself? Is that the kind of person Yahweh would want to take care of his kingdom? Could Yahweh hand over his kingdom and say, I can trust you? A lot of times we may be neglectful. We may yell at people. We may get frustrated. We might get upset with one another. But the funny thing is, days later, someone gets upset with us. Someone yells at us. And boy, it hurts. It hurts. Some people may go down and they're like, oh man, I can't do it no more. Some people may go, I ain't going without a fight. But then what did you do two or three days ago? And that's the same thing Yahweh wants us to see every day in our lives. Can I trust you? What you require of other people so that you can trust them, are you the same way? Are you the same way? Right now, we are the most dependable people. We have to be the most dependable people to Yahweh. We have to stick and stay with the work. We have to believe the prophecies. We have to see the kingdom, even though it is not right here. Just like the way we have to see that Israel Hawkins can lead us before we ever knew him. There are things that are invisible to the eye, but we must grasp on like it's real. And like the donkey written in prophecies, yes, we're learning at the feet of the priests. We're listening to the voice. We're taking hold to it. But there's going to be 2 billion more donkeys that we have to, white cloud, yell out to. And I'm telling you, if they can't say, I can trust you, they're not going to come. They're not going to be running here. They're not going to believe that we can care for them. But we can. We can be that little 3-year-old, white cloud, white cloud. And they know that they can trust us. They can trust us. Because yes, a little 3-year-old can definitely feed a donkey and call out, just like Israel Hawkins, calling out with all his might that you repent, you confess, you convert, and you be here at Yahweh's house. If you all please stand, I'd like to introduce more donkeys.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. It is always an honor to speak before the called out ones of the Living Father. Today, I would like to talk about water. Right? I know it's like rubbing salt in a wound to speak about water 9 hours before Day of Atonement. How bad of me. But yes, any old how, plain, simple water. At times, we do not appreciate water. Imagine life without water. Think about all the dirty dishes, no laundry to be done, smelly selves, not cool at all, and lastly, a slow, painful death from dehydration. That is what occurs when we don't have water. Water is very important. An adult body is made up of 50 to 65% water and 78% for babies. The Earth's surface is made up of 70% water. And lastly, 400 billion gallons of water is used every day in the USA. Simply put, life is impossible without water. This brings me to my purpose today. The title of my speech is The Water of Life. Please turn with me to Yohanan chapter 4, found on page 817. Yohanan chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. These are the words, the account of Yeshua. When a woman of Samaria came out to draw water, Yeshua said to her, "Give me a drink." Verse 9, then the woman said to him, "How is that you ask that you, being a Yadai, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Yadayim do not have any dealings with the Samaritans." Yeshua answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift," and Romans 6:23 tells us what is the gift of Yahweh, which is eternal life, right? If you knew the gift of Yahweh and who it is that says to you, "Give me water, give me a drink," you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Man, you have nothing to draw with," because she's talking about the physical water, right? Real water. "To draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you have that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and his cattle?" Yeshua answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will again become thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never become thirsty. For the water that I will give him will become in him like a well of water spring up into everlasting life." Verse 15. Then the woman said to him, "Man, give me this water." Wouldn't you want that water too, to never be thirsty again? "Give me that water so I may never become thirsty nor have to come here to draw water." Going down to verse 19. The woman said to him, "Man, I see you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you said that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship." Yeshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You do not know what you worship. We know what we worship. For salvation is from the Yadayim." Well, a little mistranslation there. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks just such worshippers to worship him. Yahweh is a spirit being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah comes, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Yeshua said to her, I am he speaking to you. Okay? We have read these scriptures time and time again. Practically every Yeshua memorial read these words, right? But have you ever stopped to really meditate on these words, study these words to see what Yeshua is explaining to her? I understood three things from these many verses and that stood out to me. And it is, what is the living water Yeshua spoke about? Two, living water come from Yeshua because he was the anointed teacher in those days. And three, the future prophecy he spoke about in verse 21. So what is the living water Yeshua was speaking about? The word living in the Greek is Greek word number 2198 from the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it means to live, alive, live, that is spiritual life. The word water is Greek word number 5204 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it means water, water of life. Right? So we can plainly see that the living waters that Yeshua spoke about was the water of life, eternal life, and life everlasting. That is what he was offering to Nora, the water that flows from his mouth. And Yeshua explained how we can obtain the living waters or eternal life. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 17, found on page 747. Verse 16, and behold, one came to him and asked, Teacher, what righteousness may I do so I may have eternal life? But he said to him, Why do you question me about righteousness? There is only one who is a standard of perfection, that is Yahweh. So if you enter into life, keep the laws of Yahweh. So you're telling him, for you to have eternal life or partake of these living waters, you must keep the laws of Yahweh, all 613 of them. And then in righteousness, remember the man was asking about righteousness. Deuteronomy 6:25 plainly tells us what is righteousness. Righteousness is if we observe to do all this law before Yahweh, our Father has commanded us to do. But the thing is, in Matthew 4:4, it states, man does not live by bread alone, but every single word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. From these scriptures, we clearly see that to partake of these living waters, we must live by every word that comes from Yahweh's mouth, which are the 613 laws. The second point from the scriptures from Yohanan chapter 4 that stood out to me is living waters come from Yeshua because he was the teacher in those days. Reading Yohanan chapter 12 verses 49 to 50 on page 830, and it says, For I have not spoken of my own. Yeshua plainly said he has not spoken of his own. But the Father who sent me gave me the laws, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his laws are life everlasting. The laws are life everlasting. So whoever I speak, I am saying exactly what my Father has told me to say. That was then. Now what about in these last days? Right? Who is the voice in these last days? Revelation chapter 22 verses 16 to 17 says, I, Yeshua, have sent my Malach to testify to you these things in the congregation of the house of Yahweh. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, Come, Let him who hears say, come, and let him who is thirsty come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Right? So he has sent a Malak in these last days to teach us these laws. And who is that Malak in these last days? We sound kind of unsure there. Try again. Right, exactly. It is Israel Hawkins. He is the voice in these last days from which the laws flows through his mouth. Every week, every day, he provides us with everything we need to obtain this life everlasting, these waters of life. But listen to it. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 18. You all found it, page 882. Do not boast, right? Look at the side note number C. What does it say? Everybody see the side note? Do not be in opposition to the branch, right? Do not boast against the branch. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root. So, and who is the root? Who? Right. So if you reject the branch and you oppose the branch, you are essentially opposing Yeshua. You are essentially opposing Yahweh Almighty. He even said this in Samuel. It is not you they are rejecting. It is me. And what has this rejection brought? From day one, Yahweh gave to us, offered to mankind salvation, but when mankind rejected the laws, salvation was removed. They had no right to it anymore until these last days. Right? It is offered again. But the thing is, for us to obtain the salvation, for those who came before us to obtain salvation and eternal life, what must occur first? Huh? Right, we must make it. Because everything is waiting on us. So we cannot oppose the branch in these last days. We cannot. Because we will be cut off. And we will not have eternal life. We will not be partakers of the great marriage supper. Right? And the thing is with the branch. In Isaiah 2:2, Yahweh said, in these last days I will establish what? My house. And how does he establish his house? Through Israel Hawkins. That is how important the branch is to us, so that we may obtain eternal life. This is the only way. You cannot go to the Yeshua directly. Even though he's high priest, you cannot. You need someone before that to mediate for us. And that is his job. So, sisters, as the Day of Atonement approaches, I want you to think about the living waters that we are offered. Right? Think hard about it. Do you want to be partakers of it, or do you want to reject it? Turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And it says, found on page 723, in that day, living waters, look at the promise Yahweh gave to us. Essentially, the whole book of Yahweh is a promise to us. In that day, living waters will go out from Jerusalem. Is it Jerusalem in Israel they're speaking about? No. Pastor Israel Hawkins explained to us what is Jerusalem. Jerusalem are those who lift up holy hands to him, or those who teach his peace. So in that day, living waters will go out from Jerusalem. Half of them towards the Dead Sea and half of them towards the Mediterranean Sea. Remember what is the seas, right? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, the people, multitudes, nation, and languages which upon the horse sits. Right? So in these last days, sisters, living waters will flow from Abel. Because the house of Yahweh was established, we have the righteous teachers in these last days.
So it will flow from us. But for it to flow from us, we must come into unity with Israel Hawkins. There's no other way. None at all. Right? I would like everyone to read this book again, The House of Yahweh Established. It's a book Overseer put out many, many years ago, I think even before I was born. But I would like you to read it because in the back of it, it explains Isaiah. In the back of it, it explains Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 4, which speaks about the water courses, which is Abel, which comes from Abri, which comes from the word Yabel. Right? So, sisters, these waters that Yeshua spoke about to Nora is being offered to us in these last days. It is only offered here at the established house of Yahweh in these last days and nowhere else. No other assemblies, no other churches, no other house down the road, only here. All we have to do is reach out and drink of it. With this, I would like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Let us rejoice and be glad, for great is our reward in heaven, and our redemption and salvation draws near. Karin Krauss, the other week, told us and gave us an assignment. It was the ninth book of Israel, part one, chapter 19. It's number 7 in a series that's in that book. So I do have to confess, I did sigh a little because feast is coming and we're all busy, but he said, you know, you have to do what the Kohan tells you to do. So I started and I was so glad. I was so thankful that he told us to read this chapter. So I looked over on page 192 in verse 81. It talks about here the power of Messiah. That's the title of my speech today, The Power of Messiah. It says, now Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength. Now has come salvation at this time and strength. It hadn't come before, but now it's come. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Father and the power of his Messiah. 3 times he told us there, salvation and strength. So then I went over to verse 86 and 87, and it says, power of Messiah, power of Messiah. And he says again, power of Messiah, and for the 4th time in those 2 verses, power of Messiah. I think he's trying to get us to understand something here. So what I did is I put power of Messiah in the gematria. And if you could look over at the chart here I have, the numbers are written there that came up for power of Messiah. Now the first one, 1384, it says it's from 1380, acceptable and approved. And this is talking about someone's opinion of something. It says it may be right or wrong, but except when it's Yeshua's opinion. There is no error. So he's saying that Yeshua has said that the overseer is acceptable and approved because he's the one beholding the branch. In Hebrews, 1384 means to be arched or hunchback. Remember when the overseer said he writes so much that he's starting to get a little hunch on his back? Well, here it tells you a little definition of who we're talking about here, the overseer. In Greek, 1032 means to be full, to be bursting, to swell out, to gush, to send forth. That brought me to my mind to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8 and 9. It says, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and robbery. All the word of Yahweh has brought me reproach and ridicule daily. Then I said, and this is Jeremiah saying this, I will not make mention of him nor speak in his name anymore. But his word was in my mind like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it in. Truly, I cannot. And that what it's talking about here, full and bursting. You can't hold it in. Have you ever called the overseer and you had a gripe and a complaint and you're going on and you're talking and telling them this whole thing and then you stop so that he can give you the wise counsel? And he says, you know, I was looking at the little horn in Daniel today. And then I thought, oh, wow. Let me get my mind on what it's supposed to be on. Thank you for pointing that out to me, and that's the end of the conversation. So, you see, this man has, he eats, sleeps, drinks the word of Yahweh, and he gets your mind on what is important. And I praise Yahweh that he's the one that does that for us. Now, Hebrew 172, it comes from 168, and it means a covering, a dwelling place. It's the place where Yahweh meets with his people, and it stresses the place. And we know that place in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, is the great house of Yahweh, where it says, but you are to seek the habitation of your father, the house of Yahweh, the place where your father shall choose out of all his tribes to establish his name, and there you must go. So I looked at that 5:12. We know that Yahweh is in full control. So if you turn around Deuteronomy 12:5 and make it 5:12, Yahweh's in full control at his house. And that dream was given to the overseer on 5:12:15. So that's backward and forward. It doesn't matter which way you look at it. Yahweh is in full control at all times. Nothing will deter his plan. And I'm thankful for that. I'm praising Yahweh for that. So then we go to the number 166, and it means to be clear and to shine. In the Greek, 172 means innocent. Remember, we're talking about the seventh Malach, the branch in these last days. Innocent, simple, harmless, without evil, free from evil, free from a mixture of evil. Character of Yahshua. We also remember that Law 172 is listen to and obey Yahweh's anointed one, the overseer of the house of Yahweh. That takes us to Deuteronomy 18:18, where it says the mouth of the prophet, which brings us to Revelation 10:7, is the voice of the seventh Malach that we've heard with the prior speakers also, that it's the voice of the seventh Malach in these last days. Now, when you look back over on that chart, you'll see that this is chapter 19, verse 7. If you take that 1 and 9 and you add it together, it's 10. So it brings you your mind to Revelation 10:7. So we had some gossiping going on this week. Righteous sisters, you know, we gossiped about this chapter. And one of my sisters said something. She said, you know, I want to know more about that Sanhedrin. You know, it talks about that in that chapter. And it talks about it in chapter 19, verse 7, of course, right back to Revelation 10:7. We both looked at each other, and we was like, I don't know too much about the Sanhedrin. She didn't know too much about the Sanhedrin, but I had it on my mind all night. So in the morning, I decided, Yahweh, help me to understand what that means. But before we go there, I want you to think of Zechariah 6:13. Zechar, remember, means remember. Zechar, remember. Remember Yahweh. So in Zechariah 6:13, on page 719, it says, yes, he will build the house of Yahweh. He will bear glory and will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace will be between them both. Now, when you're thinking Sanhedrin, I want you to think of that scripture. It was in the same book, on chapter 14, number 2 of this series, where Pastor talks about the Sanhedrin. In verse 82, it says, 81. Now you think about Yeshua sitting at the right hand of Yahweh, and you get the picture of the first Sanhedrin court that was actually given to the priests, the kingdom of the priests with Yahweh, Father Yahweh. Now you got it totally changed because of Yada. But in verse 2, it says, on the right hand of Yahweh is the Prince Yeshua. And then there's one on the left hand. And the one on the left hand is the person who transacts all business in the absence of the president. And he has a council with him to do this. It took us over to verse 85 where it says, and the sub-deputy, which is the person on the left hand, or Hakam, he called it Hakam, and he says, that's spelled H-A-K-A-M. Do we have it up here? Yes. The word Hakam. And I thought, wow, I wonder what that means, because he went through the whole thing of telling us how it's spelled. So I put that in the gematria. And remember, we're talking about the one who sits on the left hand. We have Yeshua on the right hand. Yahweh is the one in the middle, just as Zechariah, remember Yahweh, 613, sits. Hakam. Now, I have the three numbers that came up in the gematria, and then I have the total, the number 288. I don't have time to tell you what all those three prior to the adding up means, but if you really, really want to get a great upliftment and seeing how Yahweh really just speaks about Yeshua and our anointed one in these last days, I encourage you to look up those numbers in the Strongs and see what they mean. And we also see the number 34 is the year the overseer was born. But for the number 288, in the Greek, it says vine, Yeshua, from 297. But it also took you to a scripture in Revelation 14, 18, and 19. And if you could turn there, Revelation 14, 18, and 19. It says, talking about Yeshua and Yahweh here together, and another mallet came out of the house which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another mallet came out from the altar who had the power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the mallet thrust in his sickle into the earth. He gathered the vine. Israel Hawkins is doing his job. Now, we went from 288 to 297. At first, you think this might just be talking about Yeshua. But when you go to 297, it has the word both. Both Yeshua and the Anointed One together are doing this gathering in these last days. There's another in Hebrew, the number 288. If someone could take this off of uncover that, please. It tells us what 288 is. And remember, we're talking about the Hakam, the one that sits at the left hand in the Sanhedrin, the court right next to Yahweh. Hebrews 288 means brother of the king. Yes, the overseer is the little brother of our high priest Yeshua, who is his older brother. And you know, sometimes if you ever have had your toes stepped on by the overseer, you know, it isn't always pleasant at the time. And I remember once I was praying and I was saying, oh Yahweh, could you send the overseer's older brother to straighten him out? And I thought, well, maybe no, you need to come and just straighten me out, because it's obviously something I'm not getting here. But just to remember, sisters, the strength and the salvation that has been given to us in these last days is given through the one that Yahweh has sent, that sits in the will be sitting at the Sanhedrin court with the council of peace between him and Yeshua Messiah. Awesome. Isn't that not amazing? May Yahweh truly continue to bless us and to support the overseer in these last days. At this time, I call up our next speaker.
Shabbat Shalom again. Great sense of Yahweh. Please be seated. I want to show you what I have been doing lately. I have been carrying my swords. I have been carrying these in the car with me. Two of them. So, one of the children said to me, "Do you need both swords?" And I said, "Yes, I need both swords. Why do I need both swords?" They're underneath the seat, so the children don't know that. Because I am wrestling with Yahweh. I am wrestling with Yahweh, so I am carrying my two swords wherever I go. But let me ask you something, really. Is that really the kind of sword I need wrestling with Great Father Yahweh? Do you have your swords with you? Yes, it's right there. Show them to me. It's right there. Is that correct? Yes. Yes, the word of Yahweh, the book of Yahweh, these are the real swords. But anyway, the idea of wrestling with Yahweh. Why are you wrestling with Yahweh? And what are you wrestling with Yahweh about? You know, Jacob. In the King James Version, we have Jacob wrestling or struggling with God. I have a picture to show you. Can I see the picture, please? Yes, you see Jacob wrestling with God, the angel of God. But look at that. Jacob doesn't even see, or he cannot see even where that sword or that... You see the wing that angel has there? If that thing knocks Jacob, he's dead. True or false? And he won't even be seeing the direction it's coming with. Do you understand? So, wrestling with Yahweh, thank you for the picture. Wrestling with Yahweh is what? What are we wrestling with Yahweh for? What is it that Yahweh is asking me to do? That I'm saying, but. What is it that Yahweh is asking me not to do? And I'm saying, but. What are we wrestling with Father about? Jacob, on the other hand, was wrestling with the Malachim of Yahweh, the messenger. In the book of Yahweh, we find the correction and the clarification. Wrestling, something Jacob has to overcome. It's taking him a long time. Scripture doesn't tell us how long he's wrestling. So Jacob, he sends his wives and children across home, nice and safe, and he goes to the house of Yahweh. You remember Jacob and the children and the 12 tribes we read about recently? And he goes to the house of Yahweh where he's struggling with something to overcome. Do you understand me, sisters? He's struggling. What is it? Well, we don't know. We are told. Sometime we'll talk about it. We are told by the great one sent Israel Hawkins what Jacob was struggling with. What are we today struggling with? What are we wrestling with Yahweh about? Well, if it was me, I would not sing the song that way. How would you sing it? Well, if it was me, I would not bake the bread like that in the cafeteria. How would you bake it? If it was me, the things we serve on Sabbath from the cafeteria, if it was me, I would not serve it that way. How would you serve it? If it was me this, and if it was me that. Well, she's sitting there, she's here. If it was me, I would not put her to sit right here or stand over there. Wrestling with Yahweh. They don't listen to my side. They listen to her side, his side, her side. They do not listen to my side of the story. Does Father know the side of your story? Does Father know your side of the story? Who created the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them are being here, not is? Who created the heaven and the earth and all that in them are? Who created the heaven and the earth and everything in it? Is there anything too strong, too hard for Yahweh to do? Are you sure? Is he not the father of you? And the pain that's inside of you that you cannot let out because they're not here in my side. Have you taken it and given it to great Father Yahweh? Is he not the father of you? Is he not the creator of you who made and formed you? Remember all the days of old. I'm in the Song of Moshe now. Genesis 32. Remember all the days of old. Deuteronomy, sorry. Think of the generations gone past. Ask the Kohans and they will tell you. Ask Israel Hawkins and he will explain. When Yahweh gave the nations their inheritance, can he not take the pain that you're suffering from? Is he not the father of you? Is he not the creator of you? What is too hard for him to do? I'm going to keep that pain and it's going to take me out of the great house of Yahweh. Remember all the days of old. Think of the generations gone past. Ask the Kohans and they will tell you. Ask Israel Hawkins, he will explain. Yahweh's portion is his people. You, Yaakov, is his allotted inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the wilderness of sin. Where did Father find you? As the eagle stirs up her nest, as she flutters over her young. Can he not do that for you? Spreading her wings to catch them, holding her young and raising them up. So Yahweh alone did lead him, and no man at all was with him. No God. Listen, is it not the eagle that they say, when the eagle looks at you with the eye of an eagle, the eagle can see the prey right down there. True or false? An eagle's eye. How much so Father was looking at you from creation. Does he see the pain now? Is there too hard, anything too hard for him? Do you think it's the plastic sword I need? On the other hand, it is important to wrestle with Yahweh. Go to the house of Yahweh and understand. Bring your papers. This is what I have a problem with. Here, there. Show me. Struggle and wrestle. So when everything was said and done, Yaakov overcame. So Yaakov grabs the Malachim. Well, we don't have the explanation. He says to the man, bless me. And the man said to him, what's your name? Yaakov. And he said, okay, from now on, we'll call you. That's it. We'll call you Yisrael. We'll call him Yisrael. Meaning, give and take, a change of name, a change of character. So when Father takes that stuff from you, a change of face, a change of character. And this is why we can say, as the great overseer is advising, guiding, teaching us, suggesting, wanting us to, in his prayer, Father, say, sisters, Father, make me what you want me to be, for this is what I want to be. Father, make me what you want me to be, for this is what I want to be. And one more time for the road. Father, make me what you want me to be, for this is what I want to be. And with that great sister, I'll turn over to the next speaker.
Rico is pleading for help. Food and water, gasoline, and electricity. They're all needed desperately by the island's nearly 3.5 million residents. 3.5 million residents devastated by Hurricane Maria.
6 days after Maria hit with a vengeance, Mayor Yulene Cruz is at her wit's end trying to find help.
That leaders aren't supposed to cry. That leaders aren't supposed to cry. Especially not on TV. But we are having a humanitarian crisis.
We do not have a true culture of preparedness in this country. We do not have a true culture of preparedness in this country. And we got a lot of work to do.
Mr. President, these are American citizens. They desperately need our help.
Everybody has said it's amazing the job that we've done in Puerto Rico. We're very proud of it.
But the mayor says it's coming in too slowly. Only yesterday, she told us FEMA asked her to write a memo requesting what she needed.
I don't have the energy to write a memo.
Or the time.
I'm out there saving lives.
We're really getting really good marks for the work we're doing.
So I think we've done a really good job.
6 days after Hurricane Maria made landfall on the island, millions are without electricity and many still are struggling to get essentials like food, water, and fuel.
Help needs to get into people's hands now, not tomorrow, not later, now. And the FEMA employees want to do it. They do. They say, look, we want to do this, we could do this, but the chain of command is just sucking everything up.
It's got to be.
They're good men and women. So I don't want to be disrespectful towards them. They're good men and women. They want to be out there. Those HHS doctors were just dying to go out there in the streets and save lives. But they're waiting for their marching orders. Now, you're in an emergency. You assess. But you gotta do. If you don't do, then hundreds of lives will be lost. Hundreds of lives will be lost. And I don't know how else to scream and shout and you know, say it. This is the time for action.
Praise Yahweh. This is the time for action. This is the time for action. Did you hear that, leader? She said leaders aren't supposed to cry, and especially on TV. What have we learned from the Peaceful Solution Character Education Program concerning leaders? Leaders are to be compassionate. So is it okay for a leader to cry? Remember the character unit, chapter 6. I want everyone to study the character unit, chapter 6, especially be a positive leader. Be a positive leader. These are the things that we need to be doing now. 3.5 million people, she said. 3.5 million people. That's only one small catastrophe or disaster. These things are occurring in place after place. They said these 3.5 million people, all of them want to come from Puerto Rico to the mainland. They don't have anywhere to put them. Did you hear the man that said, we are not prepared? But do you see a man in these last days that is preparing a group of people to be prepared to take in 2 billion people? Do you see how important our jobs are in this time period? We have to continue to teach. Oh, we have to be teachers. We have to learn what to teach. We have to be in these classes. We have to seek. For my first scripture, I'd like to turn over to Micaiah 4:1-2. And it says, but in the last days, it will come to pass that the mountain promotion of the house of Yahweh will be established. And it has been. And we are sitting in it. This is the true House of Representatives. This is the true House of Representatives right here. And it will be raised above all congregations, and all people will eventually flow to it. I have to tell you about something that occurred at the last feast. I was overwhelmed. This one was out of propane. This one's electricity was off. This one, they didn't have their water hooked up. It was the day that the feast was starting. The calls kept coming in. We were trying to even, and we had to go shoot a video too. The calls were coming in. This one didn't have a place to stay. And I remember calling the overseer, the wisest man on the face of this earth, and he said, "Could you handle 2,000 more?" And I thought to myself, I can't handle the two that are in the office, that one doesn't have propane and one doesn't have electricity. 2,000 more? And then it started to really hit me. But it didn't hit me until all these hurricanes and earthquakes started to occur just recently. And I remember phoning the overseer and I said, "I get it. I understand what you've been trying to teach us all these years. We have to be ready for all of these people." And he said, "Yes." And so in my mind, I was like, where are we going to put them? There's only 44 acres. And then he brought out about the tents. Some people are already living in tents. I want to go to my next clip, please. And as it's playing, I want to talk to you. I want you to watch. I want you to look at these things, because this is what's going on right now. This is not in another country. This is in the United States of America. I tried to find pictures of the United States of America tent cities. They're popping up everywhere because there is no one to help these people. Do you see that notice? That's a notice of closure. The government leaders actually, they put up a notice and they told these people, if you don't have your stuff cleared out of here by a certain time, we are going to confiscate it. So if you want your belongings, get them and get out. They didn't have any solutions for these people. But I'm here to tell you that we've been training for a long time, a lot of years, for the job that we are about to take hold of. It's not a job that we have to compete against one another for, because there are many billions of people coming here. And if you have many billions of people and you divide them by the amount of people that we have here, you are going to be set over thousands and thousands of people. But I want to tell you a little situation. It's very important that we take this training seriously, because our pastor, he sometimes will send someone to give an instruction, and it's always okay when he sends you. But if he sends someone else, you kind of, you know what you do. And you don't understand why they do it when he sends you. Come on, we've all been there. Remember that song? We've been sent by the one who is sent. Do you remember that song? How many of you remember that song? Do you know who wrote that song? That's one of Pastor's songs. Now, Pastor, he's taught us many, many things, but one of the things he said for us to take hold of is Deuteronomy 12:5, to seek the place. Write that down. Seek the place. Seek the place. Now, I want you to consider something that it just dawned on me. I'm not the brightest light bulb in the group. But it dawned on me that why would Yahweh tell us to seek the place when he draws us out? He's the one that opens our eyes. Why would he have to tell us to seek it? And Pastor said it's not like Hiawatha, where's the place? No, we have that spirit of calling. But that word seek actually means to ask. So when you find that place, when you're drawn here, you need to remember to ask. It means to frequently follow, pursue, search, ask. What did Yahshua do when he was at the house of Yahweh? Where did they find him and what was he doing? He was asking questions. He wasn't like, I'm the Messiah. Y'all don't know it yet, but I'm the future king of the world. Yes, I am. I don't need to be asking any of you guys any questions, because he was seeking their guidance. He was asking them questions. He was trying to further his mind. He was studying. He was inquiring, right? In verse 2, it says, "And many people will go and say, 'Come, let us go up to Abel.'" Abel is not only a place. Abel is a person, right? We never, ever, 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 our britches will never be too big to where we never have to ask Abel. He is the one that we ask. We go up to Abel, and he's training us to be like him. He's training us to be able to answer like he answers, right? But the only way we can do that is ask him every time. There's been a couple of times that my britches have got, this is true confessions by me. A couple times my britches got big, and I thought, well, he said to do this last time, so it must be this way. But did you know that that man knows every single thing, and we can't just take a blanket answer and apply it to every situation? Because he's been trained so much longer than we have. We have to always ask him. Then we'll be trained one day to be able to give the answers like him. That's why we can never, our britches never can get too big. In Jeremiah 51, verse 45, it says, "My people, get out from her midst. Let each man deliver his own life from the judgment of Yahweh." Now, I want you to remember, please, 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 in order for them to come out, they have to have someone to come to. That's our job. So I'm begging everyone to read chapter 6 of the character unit. It tells you all about what a leader is and what a leader is not. And we want to grab a hold of what the leader is, okay? This kingdom has to be united to succeed. It has to, or it won't. Please turn to Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. And it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you do not,'" now this is people coming out, "'so that you do not partake in her sins, and so you do not receive of her plagues.'" Where will they be coming? Who are they coming to? Look at the person sitting next to you. Look at the person sitting behind you. Look at the person sitting in front of you. And yes, even you can even look at me, because I am not leaving. I'm going to be here too. When they come, I want them to find me. Now, if we leave our job, if we leave our position, when they come, we're not going to be here. And all the training and the things that Pastor has sweated so long for are going to be for naught. But we know that this work will succeed. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 14. Isaiah 45, verse 14, please. I want you to remember how you felt when Pastor got arrested. You weren't worried about the fact that, why did this one call me to say this? Or why did Pastor tell this one to do it? Or why didn't he call me? When Pastor was arrested, even people that might not have gotten along so well, I have never seen them come together in such unity in my life. There's fixing to be a disaster such as mankind has never seen before. It's going to far overshadow when our pastor was arrested. We're talking about nuclear wars. We're talking about people coming that have nothing. Where people are going to be coming over to you. Let's read Isaiah 45, 14. This is what Yahweh says. "The labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you, and they will be yours." They will be your students. They're going to look at you like we look at our great teacher. They're going to come to you and ask you questions like right now we come and ask of our great teacher. No job is small in the house of Yahweh right now. It's all about testing and proving. They will come over to you. I want to read from the second book of Israel. This is like a second scriptures to me, the second book of Israel. I love this book. The second book of Israel. And it's on page 2. And it says, "Brethren, the tests they're bringing you, they are bringing on us, are for our benefit, not for theirs. They are for their pleasure, although I think they're getting pleasure out of it sometimes." And I would like to also tell everybody, don't waste your time going on social media trying to see what people that have left the house of Yahweh are doing. Because if you do that, you know, they're very miserable because they've left and they've given up what you have. Oh my, what Yahweh's about to give to all of us in such a short time. But why would they be posting on social media so often? Because if you really have a life, sisters, you're going to be out living it. You're going to be living your life. You're not going to be on social media telling everyone how fantastic your life is since you left. You're going to be living your life like we live our lives right here in the house of Yahweh now. We have a purpose. And our purpose is to be ready for the nations that are getting ready to flow to us. We have to be the students of our overseer. We have to be there. Pastor says if you received a letter by the President of the United States, I'm sure you would feel a certain amount of honor from that, especially if he wrote it to you personally, inviting you to come and see him or inviting you to be a member of his staff. You'd probably feel a certain amount of honor from that. Hopefully you wouldn't, but maybe you're above that. The highest being in the universe has written you a letter, Pastor says, inviting you to be a part of his staff. And all we have to do is follow the leader that Yahweh has given us in this time period. He's the perfect example. We don't need any other social media. This is our social, and Yahweh 613, Hotbird, whatever it is, that's our media, okay? This is our social, and that's our media. I thank you for your attention today, and praise Yahweh, and may Yahweh truly bless your understanding as we truly strive to be the leaders of this earth, because that's what we're called to do. Now, our overseer had a special message he wanted me to say after I was done with that speech, so I wanted to, this is going to really amaze you. I want everyone to be ready here. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. If you Google message to end global tensions, Pastor's article is first on this list. I want you to see it. Do you see that right there? That's our work right there. That's first. That's not all. It even gets better. Pastor wrote an article. Yisrael Hawkins asks the world to listen to his message to end global tensions. How many of you want to guess the total headline impressions on that one? They're coming over to you. 91,724. I'm going to show you. That is amazing. That's not it. Israel Hawkins says the time is right to rediscover benefits of Bible teachings in New Post. This was published on September 22nd, 2017. You ready? 182,389 total headline impressions. Okay, but that's not even all. Hurricane Harvey, Irma, and other unnatural disasters can be avoided, says Pastor at the House of Yahweh, published September 15th, 2017. You think they're not going to know where to go? Total headline impressions, 206,516. I'll show you. You see that? They're going to know how, you know, because somebody asked me one time, if they're going to come over to us, how are they going to know where we're at? Oh, they're going to know where we're at. Because Israel Hawkins and his pen are writing feverishly to make sure they know where to come. Now, this one, make sure you're all sitting down. No one's standing up, right? Because you might just fall. Israel Hawkins, the final warning to the world as nuclear tensions rise globally. Published September 29th, 2017. What we've got now is a total potential audience of 81,925,231. Remember, they're coming over to you. Now, just a couple of chats that Pastor wanted shared with you before we break for lunch. I know you guys are like, Dave, atonement's tomorrow, lady. Quit talking. A few chats that came in this week for Yahweh.com. This is from the Bahamas. Now, we know what just took place with all these hurricanes and everything going on. So this really means a lot. It says, I work in an industry that makes me work on the Sabbath. How do I still honor it? This is from the Bahamas. The next one is from Cameroon. Cameroon is on the Gulf of Guinea. I've never been there. I'm glad they kind of gave me a little instructions because I don't know where they are. It's a Central African country. And they write, "Please, we wish to start a House of Yahweh in Kumba, Cameroon. We need help to have struggle to have House of Yahweh channel, but failed. We need type. I was given a priest number, but it never went through." So they're asking for our help now from all over the world. And then here's one more. Yes. Here's another one from China. It says, "I want the House of Yahweh in every country because many people don't know about this truth. I want to watch prophetic video sermons and please help to show me how I can watch these videos." Beijing, China. Look at that. Look at that. Now, that's just a few because we knew that you wanted to go eat because we know Day of Atonement's at sunset. But this is your work. This is not just pastor's work. This is our work. We're a team. We're a team. We are Team Yadayim. We need to stick together and we need to be in unity because together we can accomplish much. And may Yahweh bless your understanding and may you have another great double Sabbath that we have. And at this time, I'd like to turn it over to the great priests in the house of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh.